We left off and want to pick up today with chapter 39 in Genesis. Because of some things, the facts in this chapter, the next couple of chapters, we find some information that's been very helpful and an eye-opener about the time that has been passing by. We're going to see that we saw that Joseph was 17. We'll see that he's when he was sold by his brethren into bondage. He will be 30 when he's raised to a place of preeminence in Egypt. His father, when he comes down, Jacob, will be 130. We have these details, and I was able to work backward because my timeline was considerably off. But I've been trying to track the time from creation and forward. I call it after creation, for instance, the year 2259. Things like that. It may surprise you, because I've said differently, that Jacob was around 70, 71 years old when he left his father's house. I thought he was in his 40s. But having tracked this backward, he's in his 70s. And so one of the things we had to deal with, at Joseph's birth, who we're concerned with now again today, we were in chapter 37, then we diverted by the scriptures to his brethren, but especially Judah. Chapter 38. 39 goes back and picks up with Joseph again. But he begat Joseph when he was about 90, 91 years old. Remember, the scripture says he was the son of his old age, and now I understand it better. A number of years had passed. Joseph had his dreams and is sold into slavery. We know when he's 17. Isaac dies. His grandfather, a number of years later, 12 years later, Isaac's still alive now. Joseph, he's 30 when he's promoted as ruler under Pharaoh. And as I said, Jacob comes down to Egypt at 130 years of age. 2 years into the famine and the time of plenty and the time of famine help you to track down some of the things. And he dies. Jacob dies at 147. Just to give you that, as I try to track this down a little bit. By way of introduction, I don't necessarily do this. Joseph has been sold into slavery, into bondage by his brethren. Perhaps we think that this is as bad as it should get. Things must begin to look up now, surely. And we would think so if we were in his place. It can't get any worse. I'm betrayed by my brethren. I'm with a band of merchant men, and I'm on my way down into Egypt. How can it get any worse? But it could. Things can get far worse, and they will for him, and it could for us. These are the things that are in the hands of God. Not mom and dad, aunt and uncle, brother or sister, pastor or deacon. What we go through, what we experience, is in the hands of God alone. And while we might suppose that Joseph has suffered all that he should, we need to mark this scripture in our Bibles. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Was Joseph distressed when he was sold? Yes, he was distressed. He was a human being. He experiences the same feelings that we experience. And yet we'll gloss over that in a moment because it's not really being focused on. And if we're not paying attention, we would have missed it. There are two scriptures in particular. Genesis 42, verse 21. When the brethren are talking among themselves, they've gone down in this time of famine that's coming. They're talking among themselves, and they don't realize that it's Joseph, their brother. And they're speaking among themselves in the Hebrew, and they don't know that he knows Hebrew, too, because he's the one they did this to. They said this. They said to one another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother." They were referring to Joseph. "In that we saw" what? "The anguish of his soul when he besought us." They ignored his pleading for them not to do this to him. They ignored it on purpose. "And we wouldn't hear. Therefore, is this distress that we're experiencing come upon us? Did he suffer?" Yes, he suffered. In Psalm 105:18, it says, "Whose feet," referring to Joseph, "they hurt with fetters." He was put in fetters. He was bound as a common slave and taken down. He was laid in iron, the scripture says. Things began to look up from his presently downcast position as we move through this. But we haven't got to the worst of it yet. That's why I'm saying it's an introduction. It's going to get bad when we start into this chapter, and then it's going to get even worse. But what's he doing in the midst of it all? He trusts his soul to the keeping of his Lord. He certainly does. And what's he do? He continues on by the very same faith that we do. Not any different, in the least bit. It's the same faith. What causes a 17-year-old young man to show forth the witness of Jesus Christ in the face of such contradiction and hardship, but the grace of God working in his life? It's a teenager doing this. A teenager. Can they? Yes, they can. And so can we older people. We must. Or it is not much of a faith that we have. It's too common that we hear, "You know what? He's going through it." They did it to the Apostle Paul. "He's going through all this persecution. It's his own fault. He didn't have to preach Christ so hard and so clear. He could have watered it down a little bit. He did what he deserves. He ought to change that gospel just a little bit with the tools of men." Wrong. Wrong. Joseph did, as far as the scriptures are laid out, he did nothing wrong. And this is where he is. And it will get harder, I think, when we serve the Lord more. It's going to get more difficult. The clearer the witness, the more they see who to pick out and do things to. Don't hide it under a bushel. Set it on a lampstand and let it shine. Oh yeah, we hear, it's your fault. You know, if you were bringing all your tithes into the storehouse, if you spend your time driving the buses for the church ministry, if you spent your time at the breakfast that we'll have on Saturday mornings and such, if you do this and this and this and this program, it'll get better, but you need to get in there first and it'll improve. Is that right? It may not. It might. But that's not proof of the Lord working in our lives. Just because we get ourselves busy in one of the churches of the Lord and occupy ourselves with things. We can be very busy about things. Too busy, though, to be a witness of Christ in our life. And how does that witness come out? How does it come out? The best way
that a witness of Christ can come out of our lives, through our lives, is when we're suffering. Everybody's happy-go-lucky when they got the four-wheelers and the boats and the fine job and everything. My kids are healthy. I don't have any cavities in my teeth. Everything's just fine. Everybody can be happy then. But it's proven where we are and what's going on. And I want to ask you, is the Lord with us? When it gets difficult, does the Lord show through our lives? That's where the rubber meets the road. It is.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and those kinds of things. I was reading a book, a review of a book. Joel Osteen's book says this. The book is entitled, I Declare. Osteen, or however you say his name, he's an Antichrist. Says this, his book, the review. Are you speaking defeat into your future by talking negatively? Here's a sunnier script. Osteen offers 31 daily declarations affirming God. They use these terms. Affirming God's providence in family matters, health, decision making, and more. Some of us are never going to get feeling any better than we are right now. It's going to get worse. What about that? Is it our fault? Health, decision making, and more. What's the implication? We're the reason things are going wrong. If we were doing right, God would open up the storehouse of heaven and give us the money we need, the job that we're looking for. Everything will just get hunky-dory. But that's not what I've found out in my life. And I don't think that's what you've found out in your life. So what do? It doesn't mean that we can't have that great job and that we can't have things. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, all those things are going to go away one day. And we're left with nothing but Him. I like that. Our Lord said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. Why? Because of what he's doing. Because he loves the Lord. He won't do what he used to do. He does differently. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to pray. He wants to give thanks. He wants to be with the Lord's people. It's over and over, and these things convict those that are without Christ. They want you to stop what you're doing and do what they're doing. And you can't. I can't live with myself. Well, I have to ask myself the question, why didn't this work for Joseph? The Lord brought the dreams to Joseph, a sovereign act of God, for him to have those dreams, and it got him in what? Blessed his heart. It got him in trouble. It blessed his heart. There's no doubt about it. But it got him in trouble with his own brethren. What about Daniel and Job? Things went from bad to worse. And the Apostle Paul didn't mince any words with the Hebrew Christians when he said, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Our Lord's coming. He does not tell us that it's going to get better. As far as I know, the Apostle Paul never said any such thing. Brethren, trust him, it's going to get better. What I mean is now. He points us to the only true hope that there is for all of the saints of God. The things of this life with its sufferings, trials, mishaps, sicknesses, persecutions shall become worse and worse. Because men become worse and worse. They wax worse and worse. That means they're going to hate you and me more and more. it's going to become worse and worse for some of the saints, probably all of us, before it's all said and done, as we approach the day of His coming. There is only one hope. There is only one hope. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really see any hope? Come on, yeah, just consider it. With all this going on, do we really see any hope in our Democrat and Republican political parties? Is there any hope? Do I think, that it's going to get better? I don't think so. What about, there's a new movement coming on. There's a shining star on the horizon, right? The libertarian movement. You think that's going to, I don't think it's going to supply it. It's going to do what all of them have done and go downward. Maybe we see it in other countries. Maybe, I've actually entertained the idea. There are better places to live sometimes. And now there's not. They're all doing the same thing. It's a domino effect. They're all becoming so wicked in their policies. Maybe take a look at Egypt, Iran, Germany, Great Britain, Greenland, Russia, Mexico, you name it. There's no hope. Is there any glimmer of a hope on this global, not just national, global horizon? Again, there's none but Christ. That's it. It begins with Him, and it all ends in Him. But it begins in us with a repentance from our sins and a belief of the truth of the gospel concerning Him. That He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the grave. And everyone that has this hope in Him will be, like Joseph is doing here, purifieth himself even as He is pure. That's Christ working in us. One day, the Father's going to say to the Son, and it's my own words, but this is how I interpret it, Son, the time has come. Rise. Go reap out from the midst of the earth that wicked vine. Take it out and destroy it. Gather my people together for the great wedding of the bride. The bride of Christ, and the wonderful, I have looked and I enjoy this. There's coming a time where Jesus Christ will be seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe the wedding ceremony is coupled with a grand celebratory, say the word, coronation day. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let the earth begin her millennial rest, 1,000 years of rest. And then after that, it's hard to think that it could get better, but it will get better. The millennial rest isn't all there is, because then we enter into eternity. A new heaven and a new earth, where then it is said there's no more sin, no sorrow, no death, no crying or pain, no more night, no more curse. For the Lord God gives them life, and they shall reign forever and ever. Unmitigated rest in the presence of the Savior. That's what lies ahead. The hope of the saints in Christ. Without Christ is an eternity in a lake of fire, ultimately a lake of fire and torment unending. Look at verse 1 of chapter 39, and we'll move through this as we have others, other chapters. And Joseph was brought down. That is, he was caused to be brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Now, it's interesting, this captain of the guard, it refers, there's some reference to them being captain, like of the executioners. And a couple of times it's translated cook. And the idea is the cook would handle the food from the stall to the table. And so the idea of an executioner, but it wasn't all they did. But there are a number of scriptures that would lead you to have some of that idea. But they were like marshals. They were, as it says here, officers. They were the edge of the sword of the king, Pharaoh in this case. This man Potiphar bought him. We don't know what. We know what the price was that was paid by the Ishmaelites and Midianites from the brethren. But we don't know what price that they laid on him to sell him to Potiphar. He bought him of the hands of the, notice this, the Ishmaelites. I want you to see something here, and I'm not sure what this is all about, but it stands out. His brethren would kill him, but rather sold him. Now his brethren are the descendants of Abraham, the great-grandfather. They're the descendants of their father Abraham through Sarah. The descendants of Hagar, Ishmael, the Ishmaelites we just read. The descendants of Hagar's son, Ishmael, bought and sold him. These are the descendants of Abraham's second wife, Hagar. The descendants of Keturah's son is Midian, the Midianites, remember? And they merged with the Ishmaelites, so it's hard to tell them apart. There's some Hagarines, there's the Midianites, and there's the Ishmaelites here. But it mentions the Midianites. They are the descendants, through Abraham, of his third wife, Keturah. All three are at play here, through Abraham. Sarah, Hagar, and Keturah. And I just wanted to share that with you. And maybe if something comes to your mind about that, I'd like to know. It's very, there's something there that is very interesting. And they brought him down there, thither. Joseph was compelled to go down. I mean, when I say it, he's forced. He's not willing to do this. He's being forced to go down to Egypt, remember, in fetters. He was not willing participant in this. He was fettered with iron. So what did Joseph do? I'm not so sure that it is much as Joseph doing something as it was the Lord doing something through Joseph. That's important. And it will show up in about the 20th verse or so. It will become very clear that the Lord was working through him to do these things. Notice that it says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. And that is like saying he was caused. Because the Lord was with him, he was caused to be prosperous. With the Lord with us, we prosper in all that we will do. It's very good. And you see that with Joseph, in Joseph's life. It's not his state that determines his prosperity. He could have been well, or like this, we would say bad. But it was God. Whether it's good or bad, it's God at work. It says, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, Potiphar. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. Now, this was the heathen man.
the godless man, the Egyptian that didn't see the Lord, but he saw the Lord working through Joseph. He said, he's noticing, he can see things are taking place in his house. I'm being blessed by God because of him. Sometimes the only Lord, God, that people see is the one that works through us. They may never know the Lord in the same way that we do, but the forward manifestation of the Lord among us and in us, with us, is what we're doing, how we're doing it. Those kinds of people the world labels as fanatics, religious zealots. But it's the Lord at work. It says the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper. You see that? There's that word again. Prosper in his hand. What Potiphar saw of the Lord was filtered through Joseph. Else Potiphar would have never seen, except for the general revelation of the Lord about him in creation. But through Joseph, he saw the Lord's work. Joseph's greatest concern was not his own will. You can see this. But the will of him that sent him there. And that will become obvious. By the time this is, we close the chapter, the book, chapter 50, Joseph will be able to say to his brethren, but as for you, you thought evil against me. There's no doubt about it. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. But that was years down the road before he said, understood that so clearly. I would say Joseph's really going by faith here. He knows he's had some dreams, but things have gone contrary. He doesn't understand what to do, how to do, or anything except to maintain his trust in the Lord. So what's he doing? He's walking by faith. Joseph, it says here, found grace in his sight, referring to Potiphar. Joseph found grace in his sight. Now, we've got to be careful here because this grace is a conditional kind of thing with people. He found grace in his sight. How do we know that he found grace in his sight? Because he did such and such things for him. He changed some things in his life. It says, Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. He made it an act of his will that I'm going to do everything I can to serve this heathen man, this Egyptian man, this man that doesn't have the covenants of God spoken to him and them. I'm going to do everything in my power to serve this man with everything I can. All my serving, I'll serve him. But what's he doing? He's not looking at the man. He's serving the Lord as he serves this man. One of the greatest mistakes we can make. And so hurtful. We get discouraged at things because we serve and we serve. We serve masters. We've got a boss. We've got a master. We serve him and it doesn't go the way that we wanted it to. And so we give up, we get grumpy, we're not cheerful anymore, we don't like our work, we want to do something different. A lot of that is the result because we're too busy looking at the sinful man. I don't care if he's a brother or not, we're looking at the man. We need to look at the Lord and serve the Lord. This because he has willed that for us. It was an act of Joseph's will, and it is an act of our will to do the same thing. Would you rather have been at home? You bet. There's no doubt in my mind that Joseph had been, if he'd have got him a ticket, that Potiphar had said, here's your ticket home, that he'd have headed straight up north and gone home in a heartbeat. But God was at work. There was more involved here than Joseph.
And this Potiphar made him an overseer over his house. And all that he had, he gave it into his hand. Joseph's master promoted him, not because of any humanitarian kindness. He did it because it would do him well to do that to him. But because he stood to gain from this. But once this servant, if Joseph failed in his service, things could get ugly. You know that. It could get ugly real fast. And as a slave, it could be very dangerous. So this grace that I see here is really a conditional thing. It's God who's working this for Joseph through Potiphar. Joseph needs to keep a proper focus about who's working through all of these things. And so do we. We need to keep focused. The Lord gave Joseph the grace and strength to serve. And through this, moved Potiphar to extend his favor toward him. Joseph as a servant wasn't due the favor. He was a servant. Potiphar didn't have to do anything. But he did. The Lord moved him to that end. We're so works oriented. Numbers have been saved a number of years, and I bet a number of us still struggle with works. Works. Bear with me a moment. Men show kindness or grace because of something they receive as a benefit from the service of another. A good servant receives favor of his master because of his service record. Pay increases, benefits are extensions of a master's grace toward a good and faithful servant. However, a master is not obliged to show favor to any servant, but can as long as he chooses to do so. I want to get our eyes off of human masters and consider a distinction between our Lord and any human. As we shall see in this chapter, this favor can suddenly be lost. As soon as this servant, if he had done poorly, he would stand to lose that prized favor of his master. It was a conditional thing. But this isn't so with the Lord. The Lord cannot gain or lose anything in or by the creature. Nothing can be added to or taken away from the Lord because of a service, whether good or bad, in the creature. In other words, God isn't gaining anything, cannot be added to, gain anything from our service. We're not doing God any favors here. Make this distinction. Thus, this grace is absolutely unmerited on the part of His people when it is bestowed upon them. What do you mean? The grace of God cannot be attributed to anything outside of the Lord when He chooses to bestow it upon one. In other words, God can't be motivated outside of Himself to do anything, or else He's not God. He's moved by other things greater than Himself. God's not like men. So that the motivations of God to bestow grace is solely based upon His absolute and sovereign purpose from eternity in Himself, without any consideration of the worthlessness or worthiness of the recipient. The bestowal of the grace of God has absolutely nothing to do with anything that He bestows it upon, on that person He bestows it upon. Nothing. He bestows it on them because He's pleased to do so. And so then, we rejoice in the grace of God. We exult in the grace of God. We glory in the grace of God.
But it's not like men's perception of grace. Not in the least bit. Men can change their position in grace. It's so conditional, but God doesn't. It has everything to do with God, not me. So get off of the works orientation. And when we don't do well, yes, we're grieved in our spirits. Repent and keep going. Move forward. Serve the Lord in faithfulness. Who among us doesn't fail? Who among us didn't have the unmerited favor of a loving God bestowed upon us? For nothing in us. Or anybody else for that matter. It was the act of God. So, such manifestations of this grace of God magnifies His glories. While humbling, one of the greatest things about understanding the biblical definition of grace is that it humbles us and blesses us. Oh, you guys are so high and holy. Well, you don't know what we think about this. You don't understand from the Scriptures. You would say that if you had a biblical perspective of what grace really means. In verse 5 it says, "And it came to pass from that time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he, that is Potiphar, left." It's a word that's like forsook Potiphar. He says that he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Potiphar had all this stuff, and it's going to say it, but he forsook it into the care of this bond slave named Joseph. He had this trust in him. He saw the Lord working. He just said, "You take care of it. I've got other things to do." What a tremendous blessing to find a servant so faithful. He left it all in his hand. And he knew not aught he had. He didn't know anything that he had in the house, save the bread which he ate. He knew he had stuff because when he sat down for dinner, somebody brought food. And I mean, at what care? It's kind of like a brethren use the Scripture. He findeth a good wife, findeth a good thing. You kind of laugh about that, but what a blessing to have a wife that you can trust. And I don't have to worry about the checkbook. I don't think about the checkbook. She's the one that comes up to me and says, "Honey, you need to slow down a little bit. You're spending a little faster than it's coming in." And that's, I like that. It just becomes a real thing. You can put it in perspective. What a blessing. He knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he needed to eat. Now, moving on. And Joseph, it says here, was a goodly person. The words there, probably back and forth, I have difficulty with it, making it real clear, but it was talking about his attributes. Joseph was a goodly person. He was a sound man. Sound man. And a teenager. A sound young man. And he's going to go through 13 years of this. 13 years as a servant. I don't have 13 years. We've got all the time that the Lord wants to take. Trust me. He's talking about his attributes. And then it says, and well favored. He was handsome. He was a handsome young man. But it mentions his attributes first. Don't focus on the appearance. Look at the person. See what he is. I think far more of a person has goodly attributes than a physical appearance. It came to pass in verse 7 after these things that his wife... Here we go. Now, I didn't bring... Here it is. And it's been over a number of times. Joseph cannot help what other people do. You cannot help what other people do. We can only help what's going on here. And this is really important because this really gets bad for him. It came to pass, after these things, that his wife says, cast. And it's, in other places, lifted up the eyes. She, all of a sudden, for some reason or the other, I'll tell you what, the devil was at work. She cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. It doesn't take some big doctorate or anything to figure out what in the world they're talking about. She cast her eyes upon him and said, lie with me. But he refused. This young man, just starting off in life, not quite a man yet, but here's this wicked woman, and what she want to do? She wants to corrupt him. And there are women out there, there are men out there, that are just there to do that very thing to the Lord's people. In the most practical ways, they want to what? They want to ruin your life. They'll use you up, and when they're done with you, they'll kick you out of the house and send you on your way. They don't care if they ever see you again. They don't care. She cast her eyes on him and said that, and he refused. It's intensive. He was purposed in this. No! Well, let me think about it. Let me mince on this. Let me take a few moments to a Bible verse that might come up. How about no? Yeah. It's that simple. The Scriptures will come in a moment, but right now the word is no. He was intensive about this. It was purposed. Matter of fact, though, it proves what he had going on in his heart all along. It wasn't that all of a sudden he thought no, but he had maintained a life that said no. And when you maintain this life of no, when the time comes, it'll be no. If we haven't made our minds up about drugs and drink and all those kinds of things that the people like to do, if we haven't already got that settled, then we're going to hem-haw around and yes, we'll do it, and no, we won't. Yes, we will. No, we won't. You need to make your mind up. What's the best thing for me to do? You have to decide that. I'm not condemning just to say that. But there are a number of what we call gray lines. You and I have got to say somewhere along the way, it's no. Once we make our minds up, guess what? You're going to be tested about it. No. He refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not. Archaic, he just doesn't know. He doesn't know what is with me in the house. And has committed, that is put, like given, like a gift. He didn't have to. He committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. Why is that? Because you're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness? Notice this. We talk about the difference between wicked and evil. It's evil going more, even further, if we could say that, to kind of condense it. The same Hebrew word, but the King James usage of evil versus wicked. Wicked is more pronounced. Systematically in the Scriptures, it will show that. This wickedness, notice, and sin against God. His major concern, yes, his master's wife, the wife's husband, major concern, yeah, no doubt about it, but his first concern is God. How would I do that? Wickedness and sin against God. The first thing to be concerned about is, what does the Lord say about this? Pharaoh himself in Exodus 10:16 says, then Pharaoh called, and we know, most of us know the events that took place in the Exodus. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. David, when he sinned against the Lord and taken Bathsheba, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Sin is always first and foremost against the Lord. And it shows us that Joseph's mindset as a young, as that teenager, he was already thinking about who I'm serving, what I'm going to do, what I'm not going to do.
He's already got these things lining up in his life. And they're being manifested through these experiences. Simple things. Consider it. Children, there are children that believe in the Lord. Listen, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children that know the Lord. This is good. Service, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service. He says that to finish that off. Because you serve the Lord Christ. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's fit in the Lord. Primary. What are we doing? We'll do the right thing when we consider the Lord first. He's not just an afterthought. And all of us, submit yourselves to every man, every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And he goes on. In verse 10, it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, day by day, that he hearkened, listened. He did not listen to her, to lie by her, or to be with her. Joseph made every possible avenue to avoid her. It was important. This is fire. You can't play with it. You can't dabble with it. You can't toss it around in your mind. It's got to be put away. It's dangerous stuff. And I can't tell you how dangerous it is. I can't emphasize it enough. He wasn't flirtatious. He wasn't sending little notes and eyes and looks at her. How do you know that? Because he said no. It's clear. He put her out of his mind. He put her words out of his mind. And yes, he might have had to fight that. You can't. The things come up. What do? You put them away. You don't harbor them thoughts. He made every effort to protect himself from falling prey to what he naturally could have done so easily. Verse 11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. He had work to do day in and day out. He tried to make it where she wasn't around. But here we go. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house. None of the men of the house were there with him. Sorry. And she caught him by his garment. She was pretty insistent. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left. And there's that word again, forsook. He left, like Potiphar left everything that he had into his care. He says, it says here, he left. He forsook his garment. He left his garment in her hand. I want you to notice, and he fled and got. It means went out. He left. He fled. And he got him out four times. There's this series of verbs and an adverb. He left, fled, and got him out. You cannot, and I cannot, play with these kinds of things. It is not in our power to flirt with this stuff and have it under control. That's why the scriptures say, can a man take fire in his bosom and not get burned? It's going to happen. If we do not maintain the answer of no, it's clear, no. You can't flirt with it. He left, fled, and got him out. Isn't that important? And it came to pass in verse 13, when she saw that he had left, his garment in her hand was fled forth, same way, fled out, got outside, that she called unto the men of her house. Where were they then? I don't know. The devil has all these schemes. It's the right moment. Boom! He moves her to do this. It's an opportune moment. Joseph, he hasn't done anything wrong. It's just how things are working out. God's at work, though, even through this evil circumstance. It came to pass when she saw the left, his garment in her hand, it was fled. Forth, as she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he has brought. Now, she is bringing an accusation against her beloved. This is the kind of woman she is. And it's a very
good tactic. There's a reason for doing this. She called him and says, "See, he hath brought in Hebrew unto us to mock us, to laugh at us, to make us a joke about us. A laughing stock. My husband did this." Now she's telling the servants. I think that's just a terrible thing to do. The wives, if they have a complaint about their husbands, ought to keep it to themselves and talk about it with their husbands. Don't go blabbering about your husband's faults to other women and other men. It's important. How embarrassing. But the design is there, and that's why she's doing this. And there was none of the men in the house. She continues on. He came in and unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. She's telling them. It came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. Well, she's kind of giving her side of the story. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home, her husband. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou was brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And that was the fourth and final time. It came to pass when his master... Now, what does that tactic do? It gets the man so angry that he can't see nothing but red. He's got to do something because everybody knows. I mean, he should have been the first one to know anything. But everybody in the house already knows. He's got to respond in force now. He's put to it. And there's a design. That's the design behind this. It's a false accusation. That way he won't be able to hear. People can't hear when they become angry. And he became angry. And it wouldn't have mattered what Joseph said. He wouldn't have been able to hear it. Even though he would have told the truth. There's a tactic behind that. That's what it is. It came to pass when he heard the other people's voices, that he left his garment with me and fled, got him out. She laid up his garment and goes on. Verse 18. It came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. Here we go. It came to pass. There's a few and it came to passes in here, isn't there? I'm not sure if I'm multiplying these or what. It came to pass. We're going to get into there. Verse 19 is where we are. Okay. It came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him after, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. He glowed in his anger. He can't hear anything from that point forward. And Joseph's master took him. Joseph doesn't have any recourse. He's a servant. He has no rights. Everything about Joseph's life is in the hands of his master. But God, you can't forget that God's at work. There's a God in heaven that does these things. Works all these things out for not just his good, but all of his family's good in the final analysis. His wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. It's built on a word. It means just prison house. Prison house. Into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Notice again, the second time. It's so important. What's going on? Has my God forsaken me? That's not what comes across here. I don't know what Joseph felt at this time. It has gone from bad to worse. It was like a life and death situation at the moment. He could have lost his life over this kind of an issue. But he was put into a prison where the Pharaoh's prisoners were kept. But the Lord was with Joseph. What a blessing. How do you know? How do you know the Lord was with Joseph? Because of the way Joseph acted through these things. How can we tell that the Lord is with us? Because of the way we are when we fall into these kinds of things.
Do we act like that? The Lord was with him. He showed him mercy. You see, I thought it was Potiphar that was actually showing favor or grace to Joseph, but actually it was the Lord moving him to do that. And here it comes right out and says the Lord was with him and showed him. That is, it extended to him, the Lord did to him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison house. How in the world but God? And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. Why? Why did he have to go to this place? Why couldn't he have been allowed to stay in Potiphar's house? Because something's going to need to take place in just a little while. Maybe 6 or 7 more years. I don't know how long. 13-year total episode. Somewhere in there, he's moved to the prison house. But that's a key place to be in when God is with you. The keeper of the prison committed, just like Potiphar had done, to Joseph. Joseph's hand, all the prisoners there that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did, in other words, what they made, what they were doing, the work that they did, whatever they did, he was the doer of it. This man was a busy man. He didn't have time to cry. How he's crying his milk. Crying his spilled milk. Will that help any? No? You can forget it. I'll never get it right. And the good thing is I can confuse my wife by doing that. She'll later on, she's, I can't remember how it goes because you blew it for me. But he was the keeper of the prison, looked not to anything that was under his hand. This young man was commendable in his behavior. The Lord was with him. Because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord, it wasn't him, it was the Lord made it to prosper. Oh, we have a powerful God. He goes on. He made it to prosper. So he's in the prison house. What's going to take? We know the things that we work through it. But it's a tremendous blessing. He's not any different than we are. It's the same God at work. These kinds of things are they're the times when the witness of Christ shines the brightest. Whether it's John Bunyan in Bedford Jail, or Wycliffe or Tyndale in the jail for a prison house for 6 months or so. Whatever it is, we are appointed to as individuals and a part of a New Testament church. We can glorify Him in those moments. Walk by faith, not by sight. It's a time where the witness of Christ shines the brightest. We don't want it. We're not looking for it. But it will find us. And then we're being called upon to witness most clearly of Jesus Christ. The Lord is with us. Thank you so much, brethren, saints.